Let's take our Bibles now. Let's all go together once again to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're going to pick up here in just a moment in chapter 4. While you're turning there, just kind of a heads up on things. Some of you have been noticing more and more about the renovation as things have unfolded. And we are going full steam at this point. We hope to be completed in the next 6-7 weeks. But many of you might have walked in and noticed that you cannot see outside anymore. Now, before I get that huge uprising, I just want to give you the reminder that this is temporary. Those will remain blocked, and when the stage moves back over there, these will open back up. So you will be able to still enjoy the great sunshine, see the outdoors. Today it doesn't matter anyway because it was all cloudy, so you know, you're not missing anything in particular. But one other announcement, this is the last Sunday that our nursery, for those of you who have little ones, is up here. Beginning next Sunday, it's going to be downstairs right next to the twos and threes room. So for those of you that have a lot of little kids, it's one-stop shopping. You just go here and then you make a right turn and the other door will be right there for you to check your children in. So little something to get ready for next week. All check-in will be downstairs, and this will all be destroyed up here in the foyer. We'll have it marked off and partitioned so it's safe for everybody, but you're going to see a little bit more work being done. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Would you stand out of respect for the Word of God with me as I read verses 6 through 13? Apostle Paul writes this, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You're already filled. You've already become rich. You have become kings without us. Indeed, I wish that you had become kings, so that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." Our Father, our prayer is that you show us what we need to hang on to this from this text. Change us as a result of it. Grow us in our love for you and our gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There's a great quote that my wife actually introduced me to. I don't know how she found it, but it came from author Tish Warren in her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. And it goes like this: "Everybody wants a revolution, but nobody wants to do the dishes." So true. That could have been the mantra for a lot of people in the Corinthian church. They were a church membership who, a large number of them, wanted recognition. They wanted honor. They wanted to be affiliated with that which was successful and high, and they wanted appreciation for it. And the way they did it was they began to identify with certain leaders. And that sort of built their own credibility up, because I'm affiliated with this one. But if you're not, if you're affiliated with that one, well, you're just not quite, you haven't arrived quite like we have. And it was a problem, because it was this pursuit of a type of a glory for each one of them. Nobody wanted dishwater hands. What they wanted was to be seen and elevated and exalted. And the Apostle Paul was writing as a means of letting them know that he, along with the other apostles, and when I say that, these are the ones who had seen the risen Lord, or at least could testify to one another as having known him or walked with him, that none of them would have the same mentality. It's a completely different mindset that they had embraced. And so here he gives them, but it isn't just for them, he gives us instruction. In a contrast of lives, one that lives for a self-glory under religious pretenses versus a life that lives for the glory of God. Now, nearly every Corinthian within this church, they had to know Christ, the whole idea behind the Christian faith was it was rooted in that which you don't do for yourself, you do for another. And you think about it, that's what Christ did. When Christ hung on a cross, it wasn't for himself. He hung on a cross for us. Matthew 8:20, Jesus said this about his lot in life, that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. His life wasn't going to be merely about what he got, recognition he got, prestige, honor, none of those things. That wasn't it. It was going to be about how he would serve. And at times, what that meant was how he was actually going to suffer. And that kind of message doesn't sit very well, does it? It didn't sit well back then. To be very candid, it doesn't sit very well with us either. And so even though Paul used the apostles as examples, this text is directed at anybody who would follow Jesus. Anybody. That at some point, you, my friend, are going to get dishwater hands in the act of service towards one another. Some level of suffering is going to come your way when you go out and you begin to serve. And through that, it may be a means of not being recognized, maybe not being thanked, maybe not being honored. In fact, what you might have on the backside, at least from an earthly measurement, is just what looks like a lot of wear and tear on you. A time and a place in which there is no glory that you can sense. But quite possibly, you might actually experience the opposite. Embarrassment, humiliation, and disdain. That's all a part of the job description of what it means, though, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So be happy, cheerful. That's a hard message. We don't like that. It doesn't resonate with our American ethos and how we like to work and think about ourselves. And to be very candid as a pastor, this is something that's easy to say. Well, let me tell you what the text says, and I say it right up until the minute that I have to live it. Then it's a whole different ball game. It's hard. I struggle. And I'll be willing to bet if I struggle, you probably do too in this. Because my human pride, our human pride, does not want to live this way. It's hard, and it will fight hard against a dishwater hand. But in contrast, the Apostle Paul, he's not going to go out there and seek a glory for himself. Not at all. In fact, he's not going to go into any area that would elevate his pride. Rather than look at his strengths and boast about what he can do, and I didn't know Pastor David was going to say this to y'all in the middle school, but he'll glory in his weaknesses. That's what he'll look to. So this text is going to get at the very heart of a theology of the cross and what that means for us. And it's how it's applied in our lives. If we're going to be like our master, then this is where it will inevitably take us. So probably won't get, if we take the sermon, we put it on YouTube, it's probably not going to get viral. Let's put it that way, because not a lot of people want to hear it. Let's look at it a little bit more in depth. Verse 6, Paul goes into the explanation of why he used the analogies, speaking about himself and Apollos as workers, as harvesters, as building for the Corinthians' benefit. And then he says, the intent is that you not go beyond what's written and not seek a glory in one of you against the other. So again, their pride was aligning with a person, as I mentioned before, that they identified with and as they related to. And so as they identified with that person, they wanted to be represented by them and have you show them a form of respect and admiration. And Paul's charge was, look, don't go beyond what's written. What's he mean there? Don't go beyond and start giving any sort of a human individual and presenting them as somebody that you want to align yourself with. It isn't about the people. Because when you do that, you will inevitably fall prey to a form of pride and arrogance. Anything other than Christ, any individual you seek to follow, it's going to bring a form of pride. And so one of the best ways to counsel people is to ask them very good questions. Not leading questions, not stupid questions. Questions that make them stop and have to think and wrestle. And many times they know the answer to the question, but they have to think it through. And that's where the Apostle Paul will begin. He presents questions to force them to consider. He says, now let's just talk about you and your Christian faith. Where did all this come from? How did you get here? And the answer is, it's entirely by God. It's what he has done in your life. And that's why he goes, why would you think anybody superior in this? All that you have, all that you experience has been a gift given by God. 100% of the blessings and the things that you have is because you are a beneficiary. That's what you are, a beneficiary, not a worker, not an earner. And so why would you consider yourself superior if that is what's happened to you? You've been given salvation. You've been given a knowledge of the truth. You've been given the Spirit of God. You've been given a mission from God. You have been given the stewardship of the message of the gospel. So there's no room for boasting. And so the answer to Paul's question was something that everyone here would have known. It's all God. Him alone. Now, when we stop and we think about that, first, we're grateful. But second, we realize there is no room for pride in us because I didn't do anything. I didn't bring anything regarding our salvation from sin, regarding a life in Christ. We have nothing. It goes back to the old hymn that we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. It's all him. Now, when that happens, it should do something within us. An attitude that's going to be one of gratitude, gratefulness. When we see everything we've been given and the riches that God has bestowed upon us. So how in the world can these people go from gratitude to arrogance and pride? I liken it to a rich man who didn't do anything to earn his wealth, but a dead relative gave it to him. Now, you hear that and you think, okay, well, good for him. How do you feel about that person then when they start going around, they start giving everybody business advice and counsel and start saying, well, you know, I got a lot of money, so let me tell you what you need to do with yours. I know what to do with these things. You look at that and you go, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. You have just been given a gift. How can you be so arrogant to come and try to instruct all of us on this? You forgot where you came from. When you're the beneficiary of something like that, it should breed a humility, a humble attitude within us. And so would be the case with every single disciple of Jesus Christ. A humility. I've got what I've got. How did you get it, Jack? I have no idea. I wouldn't have picked me. You wouldn't have picked me either. But God did. But I take comfort in the fact that I wouldn't have picked you either. But God did. God did. Well, after asking those questions, Paul then uses the next best teaching tool, and that is sarcasm. You see it in verse 8. I can almost paraphrase it and say, ooh, look at you guys. You know, look at how full you are. Look at how rich you are in Christ. Wow. You act like you've already got the fullness of the kingdom. My goodness, you guys, you might could even be kings. And boy, wouldn't that be great? Because we who gave you the gospel, well, then maybe we could reign with you. Do you see the sarcasm in what he's saying there? It's that reminder yet again, you were a beneficiary. This didn't conjure up within you. You didn't originate this. And in verse 9, he says that he and the apostles were not a people like kings and all these things that he described. They recognized they were even beneficiaries. That's why verse 9 is so important. If you're memorizing the passages along with us this week, this is your one to memorize. Because he says, God has exhibited us, meaning the apostles. God has exhibited us, last of all, as men condemned to death. Now, that is a very Roman picture. I don't know that many of us would really understand it, but until we start to read a little bit of history. Whenever the Romans would conquer an army, they would take a gathering of their captives, and they would bring them back into the town where they were going to celebrate. And so there's this big party. There's this fanfare, and you've got people coming through and the victors coming through. And at the very end, you have these captives that are coming along. But the captives have a purpose. It's not merely to say, look at who we whooped in our battle. It's then to take them to the arena. And it's there in the arena. You give them each a sword, and you say, now, y'all fight to the death. And so they put on a show, killing each other. And it ain't like what you see in, Russell Crowe in Gladiator. You know, hopefully you can climb and establish your freedom. Nope. What it means is you get to fight next week, and the next week, and the next week, until you actually are killed. It is a sentence of death. It's just a matter of how soon is it going to come on you. And Paul's point with them all is, you know what? It's sort of the same thing with us. We have a purpose. And we're going to serve it, and we're going to do it before a watching world, both a visible world and an invisible world between the angels. But he reiterates, we're a spectacle as we're faithful unto Christ, and people watch. And he goes back into sarcasm in verse 10. He says, we're fools to the world. Why? Because we've given everything up. That's what we've done. But you guys are prudent. We're poor. We got no clothes. We look rough. We're without homes. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul. This is a pretty highly educated guy. He took up the business of going into blue-collar work. He's just going to be a tent maker. And it makes me wonder, my goodness, if that guy was alive today, how would we have treated him? Would he be invited to write articles for Christianity Today? Maybe. I kind of doubt it. Would he be invited to come on people's podcasts, to come and on their YouTube channel? Because one of the things that we know about him is he didn't necessarily have the best speaking ability, and apparently his appearance wasn't all that great. So he wasn't going to be the pretty people, like people usually like to put in front of the camera. It wasn't any of these things. And he says, no, I haven't been looked up to. In fact, he says, we've been reviled. And there's a response to that. When we get reviled, when people look down on us, when we're mocked by others, we're going to do the opposite. The exact opposite. He would bless them instead. Now, some of you may have had this experience before, where someone piles something up on you, and you either take it or you just return something in kind. And we like to think that that always arrests people, and they go, oh, wow, now I have the utmost respect for you because you just took it. Be very candid. A lot of times what that does, it just brings on more disdain. You idiot. Don't you even know that I'm insulting you? Don't you even know that I'm making fun of you? And you're going to do this? You are so weak. Paul says, we were persecuted and we had to endure it. We were slandered. And he said, when we're slandered, we had to conciliate. And the idea here being is that any form of human power that he could take and use as a means of retaliation, he took that and he surrendered it to Christ. I don't have to fight with the world's weapons. I don't have to go into battle that way. Christ can do this for me. I will lay mine down. And nobody here likes that. And you know why. Comes across as weak. I don't like to be weak. Even worse, I don't like to be perceived as being weak. And you don't either. Paul says, we are the scum. We're the stuff on the bottom of people's shoe that most of the time they want to scrape off. They don't want it to linger on their feet. And it's still the case today. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not promised by God any human glory. We are not promised any human respect, any human admiration, any human honor. Here's what you are guaranteed. You are guaranteed you will encounter at times just the opposite. That the world's perception of you is that you are foolish, you are stupid, you cannot think for yourself, you are sheep that just follow whoever's the latest and the greatest speaker in your life, and again, you're not able to think for yourself. And a lot of them will look and say, if that's the truth that I'm hearing that you embrace, you're going to endure hardships for this? My friend, you're either dumb or you've been tricked. You've been deceived. And Paul's point, exactly. That's exactly what will happen. And I know it. And I'm okay with it. Because I'm not going to measure my life by the standards of the world. That's his point. I'm not going to measure my life by the standards of what the world sets up for me. This goes back to chapter 1. You remember when he's speaking about the foolishness of God is wiser than the highest wisdom of men? You're working in two different spheres, two completely different planes of thinking and operating. And there's this one spiritual dimension which God works, but then there's the human one that we have here. And so while the Corinthians are out there and they're looking for this form of a personal glory, and they're building up this pride within their own human heart based around who their leaders are, what we see here is even though they profess Christ, there's an aspect of him that they've missed completely. They've blown past him. Because a key aspect of being a disciple of Jesus Christ means you're going to share in the sufferings of Christ. You will. I don't like saying that because it means I got to live it. But it's a fact. And we don't share in the sufferings so that we can pay for our sins, so that somehow we can atone, we can make up for the things that we've done that were wrong or sinful. No. We do it because we follow Christ. We imitate our master. And if they're going to hate him, he says, then they're necessarily going to do the same thing with you. Anybody here uncomfortable so far? Well, I hope you say yeah. Because most of us are. I am. I struggle with this. In fact, I was looking through this one commentary in particular by a guy named Gordon Fee. Excellent commentary, by the way. And as he's going, all of a sudden I start reading this thing and I thought, he is speaking exactly for me in the comments that he made here. And he's talking about this passage in particular. He said, this is an admittedly difficult text to hear well in the contemporary church, especially in Western cultures. In fact, one feels a certain sense of personal dissonance commenting on it while sitting at a word processor surrounded by books and other modern conveniences. I was at my computer with my water handily right here as I'm just like, yeah, you're right here where I am. He says the rhetorical questions of verse 7 come through loud and clear. They still have their powerfully disarming effect, no matter who one is or in what circumstances. Life, all of life is a gift, and it is all the more so for one who knows the giver. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. But what do we do with the rhetoric and the irony of verses 8 through 13? Again, I think as we see how Paul shows us the attitude, he shows us the perspective of the apostles. To be very candid, I don't relate to it. I relate to the Corinthians. That's what I'm most closely affiliate with. I'm rich. I am well filled. Now, I want to highlight something. Being rich and being wealthy is not a sin. It does not make you a bad person. You have all kinds of people within the scriptures that are wealthy. In fact, if you have wealth and riches and health, that's a stewardship that God has given you. So that's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. But when you have those things, they do come with a potential hazard. And the hazard is they can blind us to our desperate needs that we all still have in Christ. I don't need Christ because I have great health insurance. Nothing wrong with health insurance until I put my trust in it. I'm okay, you know, but I got my bills paid. You know, things are going pretty good. It's not about the money and it's not about the bills being paid. It's about placing my trust and my confidence in those things and then letting you know, all my bills are paid. Look how good of a steward I am. Now I've taken that which is a good thing and I've perverted it, turned it into something to exalt myself. And all these things, they present to us a temptation to move our trust from God and the things important to him and to lower our sights to the things of the earth and to become about the trivial. And it brings division and it brings disunity, as we see in this church, in the Corinthian church. Big idea, the central thought behind this, the nature of the Christian faith brings gratefulness. And at times, it's going to bring humiliation. Go ahead and embrace that. It will at times. But if our lives begin to demonstrate a pride and an arrogance, then my friend, that's going to reveal something to us about ourselves, that we're seeking a glory in something else. This past week, I had a gentleman from Dallas Theological Seminary. He came out and he comes along and he helps a lot of the people that are alumni from the seminary. And so he just comes to bring encouragement and visit with us. And so as we're sitting there talking, he says, you know, I want you to tell me a little bit about your story. You know, I said, well, I went from the cockpit to the pulpit. And he said, well, that was a big change. How did that go for you? And I said, well, you know, in terms of the church, it was easy. God made it so easy. But there was a side to it that was hard. And he goes, well, tell me about that. And I said, well, yeah, that's easy. I used to go into a crowd and people would say, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pilot. I'm a fighter pilot. I'm an airline pilot, whatever. And their eyes would get big. And they go, oh, you are? Okay, well, I got a question for you. You know, and so they'd start throwing me questions. They're like, you know, I was on an airline one time and this happened. What do you think about that? Or what's the emergency you had to go through? And people just loved the stories. And so, you know, so there I was. Yeah. And now I'm a pastor. And I go into a crowd. People say, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And they go, oh, that's great. I got an appointment. You take care. We're going to go run and go do our things. And I would go, oh, okay, I see. Pilot, it's exciting. Pastor, makes me a little suspicious. makes them suspicious. Nobody ever called me scum. Nobody ever did that. But I will say this. I went from being someone that I feel like was interesting to being somebody that made them uncomfortable. And they didn't want to dialogue with me, as if the conversation might become scum to them. And that was a surprise to me. I did not see that coming. And some of you have gone through this. You have. You've gone through it with some of your family members who, when they hear the things that you know and you believe, they think, oh, man, that's a little wacky. You know, you've gone a little out there. It's a little strange. And you've got other family members who look upon it with disdain. And you have the same thing with friends. And you got the same thing with some of your coworkers who look and they go, well, that's good for you. But their tone says, but it sounds pretty stupid. Not something that I would want to be a part of. And now we're also in a day where when they find out that this is what you believe, you get a new label affixed to you. It's not a theological label. You automatically get a political label affixed to you, which may or may not represent you at all. So the temptation to go out and to try to find some level of validation or vindication from other people or respect or admiration, oh, it's real. It's real. And it's such an easy thing to be drawn to because, ladies and gentlemen, our flesh craves it. We want to be liked. We want to be appreciated. But our promise from God is that there's no life in that. And he doesn't guarantee that we will experience it. And so if we do give in, if we do find some other thing to glory in, whether it become our intellect, whether it become a leader we follow, maybe it's a success that we have, a level of financial achievement that we've accomplished, a recognition that we have in the world, and all of those things, none of them are bad. None of them are bad. And maybe you have one or some of those things. The problem is when you're going to put your trust and your confidence in that, when that is what you'll seek, the praise and the applaud of men. And that is when that pride is going to just sidle right up next to you, begin to whisper in your ear, boy, wasn't that so great? Look at how they really appreciated you. You know, you probably want to keep a little quiet on certain things about God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Son of God. And before long, rather than orienting our lives around Christ, we start to go towards the thing that gives us what we need. The fix of appreciation. You don't need to raise your hands, but any of y'all ever raise a teenager? Well, that's a work, isn't it? If you hadn't, well, you've been a teenager, so you know a little bit about what that's like and what goes into it. As a parent, you exert so much energy into them. And you put money down for different things that they do. You provide for them. You give them money. You give them help. You give them money. You give them direction, you give them money, you care, more money, insurance, food, gasoline, all these things you give them, and money. And yet, often as a parent, you're seen as a liability as opposed to a blessing. I distinctly remember as a teenager, I was about 15, 16, so I was right at the driving age, and my family went out to eat. We didn't do that very often. We go to a little fast food restaurant, and I'm sitting in a booth, and in walks a classmate of mine, not with his family. He's independent on his own. Drove himself in, goes up to the counter, pays for his own food. And you know what I'm doing? I'm hiding over in the corner because I wasn't doing any of those things. I was embarrassed. I was not embarrassed of my parents. I was embarrassed that I was dependent. That's what I didn't like. And he was independent. I wanted independence without having to be an adult. I just didn't realize it at the time. The people at the Church of Corinth, they had forgotten all that they had been given and what they could be grateful for. They wanted an independence, a recognition that would come from that. And rather than being dependent on a Savior, they became independent and elevated under these man-made structures that they came up with and exalted themselves with. So the call that this text gives me, the call that this text gives you, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget what you've been given. Don't forget the blessings God has given you. Hey, got some? You're in Loudoun County, Virginia. You got blessings. You got all kinds of them. That's not a bad thing. Enjoy them. Use them. They're stewardship. Don't elevate yourself. Don't go there. Remember where you came from.